take your copy of God's Word and turn to Ephesians chapter 5 as we continue in this series in Ephesians 4 through 6, Living Like We Believe It. We are in Ephesians 5 this morning. We're going to be in the first 14 verses today, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 14. So, where you at is a New Orleans phrase that most of you know, and it doesn't literally mean where are you physically at, but how are you, right? Well, Paul's asking a similar question to us today, and it's where are you walking? Paul uses the word walk 8 times in the book of Ephesians, and he's, of course, not necessarily, although there is some actual physical application, he's not talking about just necessarily where are your feet. Again, that does sometimes play into it, but what's your life look like? Are you living like you believe what we talked about in chapters 1, 2, and 3? So read with me in Ephesians 5, verses 1 through 14. And Paul says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality or impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. There must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of God and Christ. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they're exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, 'Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.'" Well, this looks like a real exciting, fun text for us today. It actually is a fun text for us if we can grasp today what God is trying to offer to me and offer to you. But it is a very important text. There's so much to deal with in this one paragraph in Paul's Greek, so it is a little bit longer, but we'll kind of work through this together. He begins here, "Be imitators of God as beloved children." And so Paul says to you and to me, based on all that he's said so far, and again, he's going back, he's reaching back as far as back when he said that we would walk in a manner worthy of the calling of Christ Jesus. And so he's still talking about this walk, how we relate to each other, how we relate to the Lord and to the Word. And so he says we need to imitate God. He calls us beloved children. We're kiddos trying to imitate our Heavenly Father. And we've all seen it. Your little boys trying to, put on, a tie or a coat or the shoes that dad wears, and the little girls trying to imitate mom. And we do this in every area of our life. We have coaches, and they act something out. They show us a sporting thing, or they show us, a karate move, or they show us a piano, how to do our things. And so they do it, we watch, and then we do it. So it's common in every part of our life. And so Paul's saying, we need to do that same thing with God. Therefore, we need to know what God does. We need to know who Jesus was. What did Jesus do on the earth? What did Jesus teach? Reading the Old Testament, how did God move and work? It's the same God. And so, we're in a new covenant with God, but that same powerful God that did those Old Testament miracles, same one. And even though Jesus took the Old Testament law and actually took it deeper to the thought level, same God. So we need to know who God is. We need to understand him, just as you get to know a family member or a close relationship very well, so that you begin to anticipate what they're going to do. We need to know God in that same way. And we need to be able to recognize, no, this is not the way God works. This doesn't feel right. And I don't even know why, but it just doesn't feel like God. Of course, we're going to verify that with Scripture in our lives and not just have some nebulous, you know, who is God? You know, my God does this, my God does that. No, my God has a big book. He told me all about him. And so we need to be those who are studying how to imitate God as beloved children, because he loves us and he wants us to be this close child of his. So he says, so in light of that, then walk in love. Well, there's another word that's hard for us to define. What is love? Is it a Valentine's card? Is it a Hallmark movie? He says, I'm glad you asked, because I'm going to define that for you. Walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. So when I give myself up for you, when I put your needs above my needs, when I think about what you're feeling more than I think about what I'm feeling, it is a fragrant aroma to God. And when I submit myself to God and lay myself down at his feet and say, I don't want to be a Sunday morning Christian, I really mean it, God. I really want to belong to you in light of all that you have done to prove that you are the only hope and source for life. It is a fragrant aroma. So we go back to that Old Testament picture of the sacrifice there and of the incense and all of these things that are pleasing to God's nostrils. And so we want our lives to be pleasing to God. And it's not just that it's pleasing to God, and that should be enough for us, but it's also where true life, true joy is found, when we become a sacrifice back to him. And so he says, this is how you imitate me. You walk in love the way Christ did, laying yourself down for others and for God. All right, you say, that sounds good. Are there any roadblocks? Well, Paul says, I'm glad you asked, because there are some huge roadblocks that we all struggle against. And so he lists those in verse 3, some of them. But immorality or impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Well, these three are, again, not every issue in life, but they are at the core of what is important. Immorality, the word here is just every kind of sexual behavior that is contrary to God's law. There are other Greek words. You look over in Matthew 5, there where God is, where Jesus is answering about marriage. This is he's using this word. There's another word for adultery that he uses there, but this is just a catch-all for everything not pleasing to God in any kind of sexual activity of any, you know, be it any kind. But then he goes deeper, says not just the act, but the thought behind it, the impurity. He says, we don't even want to have named among us any kind of immorality. And then that thought that produces the act, this impurity. We want to be people who are pure. And then he even throws in here greed. Now, why would Paul put greed in there? You know, I thought greed was kind of, that was kind of just the American way, you know, right? I don't know. So Paul's kind of getting a little personal here. But do you see the connection here? They're all being dissatisfied with what God has given us. They're all being dissatisfied with God's plan for our life. And so we must work against all of these things. And we're going to talk about this a little bit more as we go on. But here we are. Paul says, we don't want these things, he says, to even be named among you. That there just be nothing that sticks. That if someone were to accuse you or to accuse me of these things, they'd just be wrong. And there'd be nothing to it. Sinless perfection? Absolutely not. We fight against all of these every single day in some form or the other. But he goes on, he says, there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting. Now, the word filthiness there just means filthiness. It's that that residue of the impurities to which we can subject ourselves in the world in which we live. We have a dog. And he's for sale cheap. I'm kidding. For a dog, he's a good dog. But it just does me good to pretend that I don't like him. I don't know. We've got a little more rain here than Albuquerque had, where we acquired said dog. And we didn't have any dirt in our yard in Albuquerque. We had a little patch of grass and rocks. So we've had to learn about mud and dogs And it's a chore. It's like I thought we were through taking care of, you know, little people and people who needed this kind of attention. So, you know, he comes in, you got to wipe his paws, you got to see this rug promises that if he walks on this rug, that magically all the mud will fall off of him, and all of these things that we're learning about how to do, because we don't want the dog to just come prancing in the house with all the mud that he brought in and then have to clean it up around the house. And Paul says, we don't want that in our lives as believers. Much more important than the mud a dog brings in is the mud in my heart that I can let grow there. And I have a choice in the matter what I'm going to do to avoid impurity. So we're going to get back to that too. But in the context here in verse 4, he's most likely talking about our speech, because the other two words have to do with our speech here. But there's a filthiness in our speech. There's a filthiness in our talk, and it usually relates to the filthiness in our life. You know, the things that we say, Jesus even said the same thing, that what we say comes from our heart. It comes from somewhere. So he says, there doesn't need to be filthiness. Again, probably our filthy talk. Silly talk and coarse jesting. What do we do with this? Your version may say foolish talk. That's a good translation. And coarse jesting. How do we define that? I don't know. I'm 54 years old, and I still don't know exactly how to define it, so you're going to have to define it with God. But it's important to God that we guard what we say. I mean, there's some obvious things. We don't want to speak of immorality. If we were to record you, if you were to record me for 48 hours, would we want to play it in front of others, the things that we speak of? We have a control there by the Spirit's power within us that, again, comes often from what we're putting in to our heart. It's going to come out. Not always. Some of those things that Siri tries to change your text into didn't mean that you actually typed that to anybody ever in your life, and you'd think, thanks a lot, Siri. But our speech, sometimes there's a relationship there. Certainly, there are jokes we don't want to tell. There are stories we don't want to tell. There are racial jokes we don't want to tell. There are deacon. I'm just going to tell you that some of the best jokes in the world are deacon jokes and preacher jokes. But I was convicted a long time ago to not tell deacon jokes because those guys are my best friends and they're serving the Lord. Are we joking about our spouse in a way that we really ought not to? And it really hurts even though we say, I'm just kidding. Are we joking about our parents and our children in a way that hurts? We talked about this last week. Sticks and stones will break my bones, but words, they hurt for a long, long time. But there are things that we shouldn't speak of. There are jokes that go too far, this coarse jesting, foolish talking, talking about things that have no place on the lips of a believer. So Paul says, you got to get away from these roadblocks. And then he goes into verse 5 and 6, a very, very heavy but important statement. He says, for this you know with certainty that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Wow, what is Paul talking about there? I'd like to say to you that Paul just says, hey, it's not really a big deal. I just want to say this. If you've come to know Christ, your Savior, don't really worry about those things. But I can't say that because verse 6 says, don't listen to empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God, the red hot wrath of God comes on the sons of disobedience. So I can't say that. First reading through seems to say that if you've ever had an impure thought, you've ever had an idolatrous thought, you've ever said a filthy word, that you're not going to heaven. Well, we know from the rest of Scripture that that's not true. So what do we do with this? Well, I think most of you understand where we're going with this, but it's important for us to understand the gravity of God's wrath, to understand the wonder of God's grace on the cross to us. So if we have come to know Christ as Savior, then we're going to be working against these things. Struggle? Yes, all of our life. I guess. I don't know. I'm 54. Maybe if you're 80, you'd come tell me, no, sometime it gets easier, and there's no struggle in the Christian life, but I doubt that that's the case. So we're going to struggle against these things. I think what Paul's saying is if you're comfortable in these things and it gives you no pause, it gives you no concern, you're able to just live in immorality, you're able to just live in filthiness, in impurity, and in greed, you're able to just live with a tongue that's saying things that are not pleasing to the Lord, and it gives you no concern, then there's a problem there. We need to be ready to understand how much we need the Lord for us. Let's look at some scripture here. I'm just going to refer some to you that remind us of others in the scripture. Paul, again, in Romans 7, Paul says, I struggle. I hate it. I hate that I do what I don't want to do, and I don't do what I want to do. Was Paul a believer? Well, I think so. But Paul struggled. Again, he wasn't comfortable. Paul didn't just say, you know, it just doesn't really matter. No, it mattered because the Spirit of God was in him convicting him of sin. And so that's good. When you have a struggle against sin, that's a good sign that you're a believer. It's not a good sign when you don't have any struggle and it gives you no pause, no concern. Paul would say later in the same chapter at the end, leading up to Romans 8, he would say, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of sin? So that's the struggle that Paul had, and I'm glad that God gave us that. So we see Paul was a real man struggling against sin. But then, of course, he turns over into the next chapter and says that there is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ. And a few verses later, he says that the sons of God are led by the Spirit. Is the Spirit speaking to you? Does the Spirit convict you when you are letting something into your life that you shouldn't? That's a good sign that you know the Lord. King David sinned, and yet the Lord called him a man after his own heart. But he sinned, and then he wept because of his sin. He wasn't comfortable. He wasn't able to say, I'll just sin and it won't bother me. He had a deep, deep weeping for the Lord. So this is what we're looking at here. Again, verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes on the sons of disobedience. It's good for us as believers, and maybe you're like me, you grew up in church and you've just always known how much God loves you and how much the total forgiveness of the cross. And so it's good for us sometimes to just pause and consider the wrath of God. The white, hot, passionate wrath of God that will destroy forever and ever those who reject him. That's not his will. It's so much not his will that he left the glories of heaven to die on my cross and to die on your cross. So it's good for those of us who have been forgiven to understand, thank you, God. Thank you that you've forgiven me. I can't earn it. I didn't earn it. I won't earn it. But by your grace, I want to turn and follow you. A, because I want to please you, and B, because it's also good for me. So he says in verse 7, therefore, do not be partakers with them. This word partakers is that Greek word that you've heard before, koinonia, fellowship. It's to join together. Don't be partakers. And you know, sometimes it do us good, and you and God know what this is in your life and in my life, but to look at who else is participating in the activities in which I'm participating. Sometimes there are things that we as believers go back into, and we'd be good to look to the right and the left and to see who with whom we're holding hands. That's all I'm saying. We're partaking by going back over into the old life sometimes. And Paul says, don't do that. Why? He goes on. Verse 8, because you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. What an interesting phrase. Your whole existence before you came to Christ was darkness. Darkness is always associated in Scripture with the devil and belonging to him. Before you came to Christ, you could have been a really, really great person, but you still had no ounce of righteousness in you. That's so weird, but it's true. I mean, you could have been the best person in the world, but before you came to Christ, the very best thing you did, it was good, but it wasn't righteous because you'd never been declared righteous. You'd never been forgiven from your sin. You were, he says, you were darkness. I was darkness. But I came to know Jesus. And Jesus did the work to change my entire existence. I didn't become real good to get over into Jesus' camp. There wasn't a day that I said, yeah, I am darkness. But I tell you what, God, today I'm going to get real good. And that's how I'm going to get over here into Jesus' camp. No, Jesus did it for me on the cross. And if you've come to know Christ, he did it for you on the cross. And then he put you, it's all passive, he put you over into the kingdom of light in Christ. And Paul says, because you were there and he did everything to put you here, don't live back over there. That's not who you are. You were darkness, but he says you've been declared light. You've been declared righteous because of what Jesus did for you on the cross. Therefore, coming back to this word, walk. Walk as children of light. We don't have to go back over there. Imagine an Ole Miss fan wearing a Mississippi State jersey. Imagine a Bama fan wearing an Auburn jersey. You pick your scenario there. It just doesn't happen. And Paul says, why are you putting on the old jersey? Why are you going back to participate? Keep staying over here. Do I have that down yet? No. That's why I need you. And that's why you need me to keep pushing each other to walk as children of the light. Well, he goes on. Beautiful, beautiful, bringing it back here, verse 10, trying to learn, verse 9, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. So we're replacing immorality, impurity, and greed with goodness and righteousness and truth. It's a good thing to replace things. We do that with our children. Empty hands or looking for something, we'll sometimes put something in those hands. Same thing with our mouths. Same thing with our lives. Put God's things in so we don't leave room for the things of the world. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. So back in the very beginning of this chapter, he said that's what Jesus did, and we can imitate him. Jesus gave a pleasing sacrifice to the Lord. And so Paul says that's what I need to do. That's what you need to do. We need to be asking the question, not, is this okay? Hey, can Christians this? Hey, can Christians that? And not that question is wrong, I get it. But that the biggest question in my life is, what's pleasing to God? How far can I go towards God? Instead of, what's the very last thing I can do before I'm technically in sin? I want to try to learn what's pleasing to God. Let's get a PhD in what is pleasing to God by studying his word, applying his word, being people of prayer so that we know God. And so that we don't need to go back over there because we're full of the joy of the Lord. Who was the most joyful person to walk the earth? I'd say to you, it was Jesus. And he lived a life trying to please the Father. Now, I'm not going to live sinlessly like Jesus did. But I can make it my goal to live as close as possible and as far as possible as I can away from the world. So he says, we can learn what is pleasing to God. Verse 11, again, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. Well, that gets weird for us. Uh-oh. Now we're going to start exposing people. What are we going to do with that? We're all a little nervous here, right? So what are we going to do here? He says, well, expose them, for it's disgraceful to even speak of the things which are done by them in secret. And I'd say that the church as a whole in America, that we are too comfortable speaking about, knowing about. We don't have to know everything that's out there. It's just okay for us to be ignorant about some things. It's just okay for us to say, you know, I actually don't even know that person you're talking about. You know, I don't even actually know that thing. Again, not in a proud way, but it's just okay to be ignorant of those things. And so he says, how are we going to expose them? We don't want to speak of them, but all things become visible when they're exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. What do we do? Well, I don't have all the answer here. Let me just confess that to you. I don't have this all figured out, but here's some things I know. One of the things that we've got to do and where we need to start, because where the church usually starts, is wanting to expose others. Again, I've said this to you before. It's easy for a church, for a life group, to sit around and spend our time only talking about how bad the world is, the ones who don't know Christ. And if they don't know Christ, how are they supposed to be living righteously? We've already said that if we don't know Christ, there's not one righteous bone in us. So that's not a good place to start. The good place to start is looking at me. The good place to start is looking at God's plumb line, God's mirror of his word in my life. So as I start trying to walk as a child of the light, that's going to begin to also expose the darkness. A little light, you know the illustration, a little light in a dark room changes a whole lot more than a little dark in a light room. So a little light and a lot of light in my life is going to expose darkness. I'm going to lose some friends over it. But that's good, in a sense, because it means that they've had to deal with the truth of Jesus working in my life, not in a self-righteous way, not in a way that comes to work and says, well, we Christians down at First Baptist Mandeville, we've got it all together. I don't know what's wrong with you people. No, not that way. But when I say politely, no thanks, when I politely walk away from the conversation, when I politely say, you know, I don't need to go drinking after work, when I politely say, no, fellow teenagers, I don't need to, I'm sorry, I'm not gonna watch that movie. That's exposing the darkness with my light. Let's start there, and then yes, we as believers do need to speak up for the truth. No one else will. But politely, we've got to be those who are ready. It's going to cost us more and more. We know the end of the book. We know it gets worse, and yet we're supposed to be working against the speed of how bad it gets worse. So we are going to have to be those who stand for truth. And the more that we stand for the truth and draw the line lovingly, with humility, the more God has the ability to break through cultural Christianity and to call people into a real, true walk with Him. There are things that we're going to have to stand up for. There are only two genders. There's just two. And it's the way you were born. And to stand for that truth politely is going to cost us more and more. You may lose a job over that. To politely say, I'm sorry. No, men don't belong in women's restrooms. They don't really belong in women's sports. That's another just stupid matter that eventually somebody's got to stand up and be an adult and say, what are we doing here? But yeah, there are only two genders. And young people, there's a new, bigger wave to tell you that a lot of things that your parents struggled with or things that were different, that like marijuana is just not that big a deal anymore, that marijuana is really not harmful, it's just kind of like an herb. And folks, I've seen so many people destroy their lives just with marijuana alone. It's just a push that's going to be against us over and over and over. Our words, folks, I remember as an elementary kid, do you remember this? As an elementary kid, I got scolded by a non-Christian and not even a very good father of my friend for saying the word B-U-T-T. And I still spell it out, by the way, so that I don't say that from this pulpit. So did we discover new theology that has changed what we say? I mean, these things matter, because what the devil does is he tries, and he's been doing it forever, it's not new, but he tries to come in and to gradually change our cultural norms and soften things, and then along with it comes then the more dangerous things as we begin to let go of our inhibitions about what is right and what's wrong. So we as believers, yes, we have a responsibility to expose those things. They're coming after your kiddos. It's not just Disney, although Disney is really coming after your kiddos. If you just plop your kid down in front of the cartoons, folks, there is a life education that they're pushing on your kiddos. Our movies, we just don't have to see every movie. Use filters. They're out there. You can, number one, you can just not see some. Number two, there are some great filters. Ask me more about that. The first filters 15 years ago gave you the first and last consonant of each cuss word, and it kind of was worse than just the cuss word. But there's some great filters out there if you see it that way. But then us, just asking me asking, my life. God, help me. Am I walking more in the light or in the darkness? I can't answer that for you. We're all never going to be exactly alike in our application of the Lord's word. I've said it to you before. The main thing is have an application. Your application of this text is going to look a little different than mine. And yours will than yours, and yours will than yours, but just have one. Have an application where you're saying to God, God, what do you want me to do in light of this? There's some things that are clear. There's some things that aren't clear. Bad grammar. But God, will you show me how to apply this in my life so that I can focus mostly on me, and am I walking in the light? And again, it's just like driving. The guy going faster than you is an idiot. The guy going slower than you, is dumb. You're going the right speed. Everybody else is wrong. We can't do that as believers. When you begin to take a stand in your life humbly, you begin to say, you know what? God's just telling me, for me or my marriage or our family, this is what we're supposed to do to follow the Lord. The rest of us need to applaud that. It may not be what God's leading us to, but we've got to have a culture here that says we actually value believers trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. And then finally, in verse 14, he's pulling in, he's paraphrasing from a few Old Testament scriptures, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Psalm 97:10 says that we're to hate evil, those of us who love the Lord. Well, it sounds like a negative message. It's actually a positive message. Whatever God has said to you, when you will say yes to God, even though it's hard, you're going to enter into a joy that is unspeakable. And we as a church, again, saying, yeah, sometimes we won't always agree on the application of Scripture, but let's look to the Scripture. Let's look to the Scripture as our authority. Let's say, God, use the plumb line in my life and in our lives so that when people walk in these doors, they find people who are humble, who understand that from which we've been saved, and people who are wanting to share the love of Christ to others. And instead of starting with, what's wrong with you? Why are you that way? Hey, here's what Jesus did to change me and to set me free. And I'm just pushing to learn what is pleasing to the Lord and focusing more on what that means for me than what it means for you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. There's so much more that you would say to each of us, and I pray that you will say to each of us, God. And I pray that we as individuals and as families would just make it our pursuit to see how we can walk in the light, how we can humbly say no when we feel like that you're showing us an area that's darkness, and how we can push each other on to have an application of walking after Jesus. God, there are some in this room that they don't know Christ as their Savior, and what they need today is to come to know Jesus, because all of this and more we're guilty of, and you have paid for it on the cross. So God, I pray that there'd be some today who would come and say, I just want to know Jesus. I want to know for sure that I'm going to heaven. Lord, there are some who need to make this their church home at this time in their life. There are some who need to follow the Lord in believers' baptism. And then, Lord, you have spoken to us. You have pushed on us. You have spoken with your Spirit. Help us, each one, to just do business with you, to know that your Spirit, your kindness, leads us to repentance. And help us to just do an evaluation of our life with you and let you be the one, not any man, not anybody else, but you and your Word and your Spirit show us where we're at in walking in the light. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.